If you could meet one person from history, and you could pick who that person would be, now a really good answer would be Jesus Christ. But if we said, no, you can't meet Jesus, you got to meet one other person. One other person. I would say a great choice would be to meet the Apostle Paul. He'd be a really good choice there, right? Amen? And I think he'd be really fitting. Like if you had to pick somebody to stand up here and give a speech to the graduates. To give a charge to the graduates. Now, Kalise did that at this homeschool co-op. Did a great job of it, okay? And I don't mean to compare you to this guy. But, you know, could you imagine having the Apostle Paul come up and give the charge? You know, and I'm up here. But I'm going to try to do it. But I'm going to use some of the Apostle Paul's words. And I hope that this encourages all of us, puts wind in all of our sails, help us all to be more committed to the Lord. I think about some verses that stand out to me the most that are like are so fitting for an occasion like this. They come from the first two chapters of Colossians. And there's more here than I have time to say, and I'm going to be sensitive to time because we've done a lot of things already. But there are very, very special words. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background I think that helps us to kind of understand this a little bit better. But Paul was a man who worked hard for the Lord. Amen? And he had goals. He had goals to reach the lost for Christ. And he had goals to see people grow and mature. This is what he wanted to do and what he wanted to have happen. And he gave so much of his life. But sometimes, in several times, he found himself facing like some severe opposition and becoming imprisoned. But while he was imprisoned, or before he was in prison, he would meet different people and he would know and he would see people whether or not that they really believed in the Lord and really followed the Lord and served the Lord. But he would also send them back maybe to where they came from, or he would send them to other places. There was a guy named Epaphras that he was imprisoned with that was from Colossae, which was a place that Paul never went to. He was never there. But he actually ended up writing this letter to these people. But it's because he had this relationship with Epaphras. But when Epaphras came to know Jesus, and he came to understand the gospel, the good news, and to believe that for himself, he then took it back to his hometown. And when he went back to his hometown, he told many people about Christ, and many people got saved there. Now, everyone here, guys, this is the same message as today. Of course, it's a different time. People are so much more familiar with it. There's so much more information out there we're dealing with as far as, like, sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. People were like, oh, yeah, I've heard that many times. Maybe to many of these people, it was brand new. But this is the same message, though, still. It's the same message, as you look at it, that Epaphras took back. And when Epaphras took this message back, the people really believed. They really believed. They genuinely believed. They converted to Christ. Now, that means that they left the Greek mythology that they believed in before. They left the idolatry, okay, that they believed in. They had believed in polytheism, so many, many gods, and they could just pick a different god for a different day. They left that behind. They also had to face some other type of things that could creep in. You had many people that were from a Jewish background that were saying, no, if you want to serve God, you've got to become a Jew at the same time. So they were like torn between these different things, but they were a people that believed, and they needed to know the truth, and they needed to not be pulled away from Jesus. And so he writes to them. He writes to these people. And one of the things that we don't have time to really go into, but if you read this, you'd be so blessed if you read this whole book. It's not a long book. You read the whole book, you'd be so blessed by it. But he talks about how when Epaphras came back, and he reunited with Epaphras, and Epaphras told him about how the people were doing, he said, from that day, we have not ceased to pray for you. And he shows us how to pray for another believer. And it's all about praying for them to grow and to mature and to become what God wants them to be in their faith. Of course, it's not, you know, to get every job that they want to get, or not to get every house they want to get, or not to get into every school they want to get. And those things are all important, like, along the way. But what's so much more important than anything else is you and your relationship with the Lord. And so he shows us a real example of how to pray for them. And this other part that we just read in the communion, and I think that this is real important. And I think as you think about whether you're the graduates here or you're anybody else, kind of one thing that's going to really guide your life going forward is what you believe and what you think about Jesus Christ. There's really nothing any more important about you than that. And he lays down this viewpoint of Jesus, which is the true and accurate viewpoint of Jesus, you know, that he's God, that he's divine, that he made everything. He's not a created being. You know, when it says he's the firstborn over all creation, that has more to do with rank. It's like he's the firstborn son. Everything belongs to him. He inherits everything. It doesn't mean that he was actually born, because you can't be born when you also are the creator of everything. So he created everything. Like, he's at that level. In seminary, way back when I went to seminary, we talked about that. We talked about how there are created things and there are uncreated things. You have two categories of everything. And this is the cosmological argument, you know, as you look at it, for the existence of God. You have everything is created except for what's not created, right? Everything is created. And so if something is created or made or has a cause, right, then there you can trace it back. You can keep going back, right? So why am I here? Well, I'm here because of my parents. Why were my parents here? Because of their parents. Why were they here? Because of their parents. You can just keep tracing back and back and back and back and back and back and back. But if you keep doing that, you either have to believe in a universe that's always existed and that's above everything, or you have to believe in a God that's existed and is above everything. It's your choice. Amen. You're going to choose one of those two things. You believe in an infinite universe and where things happen by chance over a long period of time, or you believe in an infinite God that is the first cause for everything. So this is what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That he is the first cause for everything. And that we're here because of him and for his good pleasure. But he says this. So I think about this for our graduates. In your life, it'll be most important for you to have Christ as what is preeminent in your life. The most important thing, the most important person, the most important priority in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that will be true of you, then you're going to be blessed from that. And God will use you, and God will refresh you. And you'll find out that there actually is nothing better and that Jesus is the prize. Amen? So that's where he's writing to the Colossians. I want to pick up in verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake," because he's in prison. "And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." And that's kind of a little bit of a confusing verse if you paid attention to what was saying. He said, "I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions." Was there something that wasn't sufficient about Christ's suffering? No, absolutely not, right? Christ's death on the cross was completely sufficient to cover all of our sins, right? So there's nothing that any of us could add to it. The only thing that's really missing in Christ's suffering is that you and I suffer, right? When we suffer too, so Christ has suffered for us, but we have the opportunity then to come alongside and to suffer for him. And so Paul acknowledges suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "That is the church, for the sake of his body, that is the church, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." He says that God made him a minister. God put him in this position to proclaim the gospel and to share it with all people everywhere. And that this is by God's stewardship that he does this. But it's the calling that he has in his life. It's what God has called him to do. He says, and listen, this is something I really want to call out there. Listen to how Paul talks about it. He says, "Him," meaning Jesus, "we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy, that he powerfully works within me." All right, this is what Paul did. This was his goal, but also he talks about his method for doing this, all right? So what was Paul's goal? He says it right there in those verses. His goal was to present everybody as a mature believer in Christ. Amen. That's what he worked toward. That was the end goal. Now, I can't help but to think, for graduates and everybody here, that we have to have goals in life. Goals are very important. But it's also important to have the right goals. We could be working really hard at the wrong goals, but having the right goals. And also, I think it's also good to have lofty goals. Like Paul's goals were lofty. That's a lofty goal, to present everyone as a mature believer. You might say, well, Pastor, well, he doesn't actually mean everybody in that case. He means like just everybody that God will do that for, you know. I think Paul was pretty non-discriminate. He wanted everyone to know about Jesus, and he wanted everyone to grow and to mature. And I think that comes from the Lord. What does God want for you? I mean, you're here today for a reason, and God has you here today for a reason. Like, he orchestrated the situation to bring you here, okay? And God wants to speak. He wants to speak into your life, okay? But he wants you to know him and to love him and to believe in him, and he wants you to grow and to mature and to be the person that he wants you to be and to serve him the way he wants you to serve him. That's God's call, and that's what he's calling out to all of us today. And so God doesn't discriminate. So Paul's goal was really high. And his method, though, his method was a three-part thing. He proclaimed Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus. That means he put it out there. He held Jesus up high before people. And he told them who he was. And he proclaimed him. But he also warned people. You know, he warned people. He said, okay, this is who Jesus is. I've already said this. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is preeminent, right? And Jesus loves you, and Jesus laid his life down for you. But if you won't believe him, and if you won't trust him, then you're going to meet him in a whole new way someday. You're not going to meet him as a suffering servant. You're going to meet him as a conquering king who comes riding on a white horse, right? And conquers the whole world. And every knee is going to bow before him. Amen? So that's the warning. The warning is that you need to know Jesus. You can't afford to not know Jesus. You can't afford to not repent of your sins today. You can't keep living in this rebellion against God. You need to know him, and you need to surrender your life to him. And if you don't know him and you don't surrender your life to him in this life, you're going to, like I said, you're going to meet him in a whole new way. You will find out that he's real and that he's true. And this is not just something that people have made up, but these things really happen. And God really came down and visited us. And he really came down and he lived those years of perfect life. And he really said, this is what has to happen. I have to come down and I have to live a perfect life and not sin and not give in to any temptation. I have to do that. And then I have to willingly go and lay down my life on the cross and die for your sins. And then you know what? He said it has to be done. Because this is God's the one that says this has to be done. He says, then I have to pick up my life again to raise myself from the dead. All right? Now, just so you understand, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Triune God. One God. We only believe in one God. But we believe that one God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was God the Son who came and willingly laid his life down on the cross. But he didn't just say, I'm just going to depend on God the Father to raise me up. But he also said, I'm going to raise myself up. So when I speak that way. So he laid down his life so that we can be saved. So Paul would proclaim Jesus. He would warn people about Jesus. And then he would teach people. So if you're someone here who's given your life to the Lord, it begins a season of being a lifelong student in the Lord. A lifelong emphasis of being taught by the Lord, by the Spirit. You know, God will use other people, but that's just the idea. None of us have reached the point where we really know that much of anything. Amen. We all got so much more to learn. God is, and sometimes you learn things at like a surface level. Like you learn like, I shouldn't worry. But then you're put in a situation where you really feel worry. And God teaches you about not worrying. God teaches you about trusting him. Sometimes you think you're a gentle person. And you think you know how to be a gentle person. But then God shows you that you still got a lot to learn. And then you work on being a gentle person. And the Holy Spirit teaches you that. So this was Paul's method to achieve his goal. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So remember, he's talked about that mystery of the Gentiles being included. That was a big mystery. It was things that people didn't understand. He talks about how good the Lord is. He calls for unity in this body of believers. But he writes to them, and this is what I really want to hone in on. For you graduates, and you people here who love graduates, little graduates, right? And maybe you here who will be graduates someday. He says, I say this in order that no one delude you with plausible arguments. That means like they come and deceive you. They get you thinking it's something that's not true or not right. And how do they do it? They do it with what's called plausible arguments. What are plausible arguments? It's like smooth talk. Things that sound good. Ways of thinking. It's like certain YouTube channels that you can watch where people can talk about things. And it's kind of like it can be today, in today's world, you look about it, you can find anything on YouTube. And you can go on a YouTube spiral downhill really fast. Any of you have been there before? This is church. You have to tell the truth, right? This is, well, how many of you have just kind of gone downhill on watching YouTube? And watch things that you haven't watched and haven't been, they're not edifying, or even they could open the door to an argument against Christ. Open the door to an argument against Christ. And he's saying, I'm writing to you because I don't want that to happen to you. Now, if you're, especially as you're young, you know, the experience is like this, and I had the same experience. I used to come to this very church, man, when I was a kid, and it looked different, and I looked different. And I came to this church, and I came, to be honest with you, I never would have come to this church unless my mother drugged me to this church. She brought me here. She said, we are going to church Sunday morning. You will be there. You know, it was never presented as an option.
Amen.
Now, I liked football. I preferred the East. When we lived in the East Coast, I loved the East Coast schedule. You could go to church and then watch the football games afterwards. Here it was like a conflict for me. It's like, oh, we're going to go to church, but I'm going to miss the 10:30 game. What's going on here? But I was brought to church. And I was told about Jesus from an early age. And maybe you've been that way too. You know, you grow up hearing about this. You're like, this is what you got to believe. This is what you got to believe. I mean, believe me, we're all doing that because we believe, and that's what the Bible tells us to do. Like, we got to pass our faith on to the next generation. But there's not any one of us who could make a Christian out of another person. We can't make somebody follow the Lord. I mean, we can make them be in the right place at the right time, but that each and every single one of us in here have to have our own personal relationship with the Lord. We all have to give our hearts to the Lord. We all have to trust Him and follow Him, you know. And as you leave the nest, you know, what you begin to do as you graduate in these different things, there's going to be all kinds of people out there trying to delude you with smooth talk and trying to tell you that God's not real and that God's not true and this is just something you believe just because your parents told you. Now, there is some certain level of truth to that, but the thing is not to end there. It's to believe because you believe. It's to believe because you've given your heart to the Lord. It's to believe because this is something that even if your parents didn't believe, and even if everybody around you didn't follow Jesus, you would still follow Jesus. Amen? And that's the strength that he's calling for people to have, but he doesn't want people to become deluded with plausible arguments. He says, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. If I ever come to see you, I don't want to see people blown around by every wind of doctrine. I want to see people that are firm in doctrine and firm in their faith in the Lord. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. When you come to know the Lord Jesus, you don't come to live a life that has no change in it. You come to have your life changed and conformed to Him. And so then your walk, which is a metaphor for your life and how you live, you learn to begin to live in a way that is consistent with that faith that you confess in Christ. And you begin to go through changes. And some of those changes happen like really soon. Some of those changes are gradual over a long period of time. Now, he continues about this idea, though, of not being taken by some argument, right? He says in verse 8, and this is your job, okay? Graduates, this is your job. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So that's your job. Your job is to make sure that no one comes and takes you captive with philosophy, which is sophisticated talk and arguments about things, right? Things, again, it's like this talk that plausible arguments, like things that sound good. Like, let's just sit around and philosophize about things. Maybe things, anything that would talk you out of believing in the existence of God and faith in God and trusting God and trusting Jesus, specifically what God did through Jesus on the cross. Those are things, they may sound intelligent, but they're very empty and they're deceitful, because the truth is Jesus Christ. And if there's any argument that's trying to pull you away from Jesus Christ, like let's say you go to college, right? They teach you in college, don't they? Isn't that where all the smart people are, college, at the universities and things like that? Right? All the wisest people go there, right? Isn't that what it's supposed to be? Right? But I'll tell you, if any person is there, and this obviously happens everywhere, any person that's teaching you some argument that pulls you away from the Lord, then that's not wisdom, that's foolishness. Right. It's deceitful. It's the lie, you know, no matter how well they believe it, all right? But when you go, like sometimes, like when you leave the nest, right, you go out into the world, you got to go armed for battle and know that there are going to be people out there trying to make arguments and trying to share some philosophy with you that cause you to be pulled away from Christ, yeah, if you'll listen to them, all right? And there's all kinds of other, this very strange philosophies out there in the world today. Things that say, for instance, like, hey, man, you can just be whatever you want to be. Just pick to be it, you're it. You can be a tree if you want to be a tree. And I have to call you a tree. Right? There's philosophies out there in this world today. That's not of Christ. Amen. And as you believe, if you give yourself to those philosophies and you believe in those things, then you're allowing the enemy to use those things to put distance between you and the Lord. You want to be a person that's immersed in the Word of God and believes the biblical viewpoint of things. Okay, so that you're not taken by those kind of arguments and those kind of lies, right? So, but it's just something that you got to put work into, and you got to put effort into. And you also can't just kind of go along. It just talks about the elemental spirits of the world, right? He talks about a lot of spiritual things here, like the rulers and authorities and the powers and the element. Like, possibly in this case, this is a little bit more like along the lines of just kind of how things work day to day. You can also kind of get caught up in that and forget about the Lord. You could be focused in the systems of this world. You could be focused on making money. You could be focused on having success and those kind of things as you look at it, and not on Christ. Now, the reason why we need to focus on Christ is given in the next verse. Verse 9 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Because he's God. Just very simple. If we're not focused on him, he's God, he's came, and he has all the directions for us, and he has all the wisdom for us. When we choose to turn that off and focus on something else, we really miss out. And in verse 10, and this is all, again, written to believers, so this is for believers, he says, "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." And as you look at that, as he's talking about this, he's reminding of what happened with you, that you don't have to be physically circumcised. And for 50% of you, that's not impossible, right? Physically. But you do need to be spiritually circumcised. And he says that's what Christ did when he's called you to faith. And it's a spiritual thing that he does to us in our hearts. And he puts that sign in us and he makes us his own. But that's the powerful work of God. And it's the same power that God exerted in raising Christ from the dead. That he exerts that in our life, and he makes us alive. And he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Think about what the Lord does for us. Talks about in those verses about how we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses. The way that I believe that and the way that I understand that is that each and every one of us is born spiritually dead. We in ourselves are not capable of doing anything good spiritually. We're not capable, because a dead person can't do anything alive, right? The whole picture of dead is dead spiritually. Like, we can't be like, "Well, let me cooperate with God a little bit here. I'll cooperate with God," and then we'll, like, no, you can't, because you're dead. Amen. You need God to breathe life into you. Amen. So I don't, and I'm okay if you believe differently, but I believe the reason why I came to Christ was because Christ put that in my heart before. And he drew me to himself, and he breathed life into me. And then all of a sudden I started thinking that was a good idea to love Jesus and to follow Jesus. And it felt like I chose him, but that he did that to me first. This is how the Bible describes it as you study the Bible, you know, very, very thoroughly. And like you look at it, it's like God does that. He's not, it's not just like, you know, there's the Titanic and there's all the people in the water, right? And they're like, people are like, "Hey, we're in the boat. You want to get in the boat with us? Here's a buoy, you know, grab it and jump in, a life preserver. And do you want it?" And the guy's like, "No, I don't want it. I just want to stay out here in the cold water." And then he just freezes to death. And the other guy's like, "Yeah, I want it. Please give it to me. You know, I think it's a good choice for me." So I take it and he gets in the boat. That's how a lot of people usually view salvation. I think a more biblical viewpoint is that, no, you're already dead and frozen in the water. You couldn't do anything for your life. There's nothing you could do to contribute to yourself. God reached down into the water. He grabbed you out of the water. He breathed life into you and saved you in that way. And it was all him doing it. Amen? And there's, of course, there's some things to talk about around that and stuff like that. It's not hard, but it's like, it's a God. It's all God. It's all credit goes to God. And God does that. And so if you have given your life to Christ, I think it's very good to acknowledge what he saved you from and to realize just how dead you were before you knew Jesus. Amen? Amen? Dead spiritually. Dead spiritually is what I'm talking about, all right? So, but when God did this, and when he does this for us, what it is, he talks about these rulers and these authorities. We don't realize that we live in a very spiritual world. There are all kinds. Now, these rulers and authorities are probably talking about fallen angels. If you look at fallen angels or demons, it would be like another name that we have for it. Okay, it could be not fallen angels. It could be spiritual beings. He talks about Christ is over all of them. But if you think about the spiritual forces at work in our world, that Christ, when he won the victory for us, he disarmed them. It's like the demons have power over people that don't know the Lord. But what Christ did is he disarmed them. He disarmed those rulers and authorities. Now, in you look at the now, there's like a lot of things in the Bible are like, okay, did he already do it? Is it already happened? Or is it good? We always live in this state, like as Christians right now in the age we live, where like victory's already been won, but yet the fullness of it is still to come, right? Some people call that the already but not yet, you know, as you look at it. There's still more to the victory that's come. And so, like as you look at it, when Christ died, like one picture is that what he did is he took his enemies and he did just like they would do like back in the time, like what the Romans would do to somebody if they conquered like another nation and they just paraded them shamefully right through the people. He did the same thing to his enemies. Amen. And he displayed his victory. And so that's what Christ does for us. That's what he will do for you if you give your life to Jesus. That's what he has done for you if you give your life to him. But the point of this today is it our responsibility as believers then now, whether we go to college or we go to the workplace, you know, maybe some of you are teachers here. Is it fun being a teacher these days? You know, there's all kinds of like things that are hoisted on you as teachers in the education system. We go out, you know, as we face the world. Our job is to see to it that nothing that's going to try to put itself between us and Jesus is able to take hold in our hearts. And it's very important that we don't let that happen, because God is true and he's really there and he's really working in your life. And there will be nothing worse that could happen to you to have somebody pull you away from him. And perhaps, just perhaps, some of you here have experienced that in your life, where there's something that's come along. It's of the world. It's not of the Bible. It's of the world that's come along and say, no, you need to open up to other ideas. You need to open up to other thinking. And that you've been taken captive by that. Today's the day to break free from that. To come back to the Lord. To seek him and to follow him first. All right? Amen? All right, so let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for these words in Scripture. Thank you for the opportunity to share them today. And I just pray, Lord, as we hear these words, Lord, that you would help us to be true to what you say here. We can't do this on our own. We need your empowerment through your Spirit. So we pray for it, we ask for it, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.